What an epic night. You should just say amen and call it a night. I don't even know what to add to that. Man, Lord, we just receive the tenderheartedness you're releasing tonight. And we just receive this wooing back to first love tonight. And I just thank you that this is a room full of eager people who love to love you. Eager, joy-filled people who love you with all their hearts, Jesus. I just thank you that this is a room full of people who run to your presence. Run to your tenderheartedness. Run to your love. Yeah, so we just receive everything you're doing tonight, God. Just keep coming. Keep moving. Just go even more, deeper in our hearts, Jesus. Yeah. Man, I am literally just going to say a few things, I think, tonight. And then maybe we'll just launch back in. I don't know, David, whatever you want to take us. Like, I'm just amazed that this is just a subplot of everything the Lord's doing this week. But I love team. And I just think we're done with the hour of like the big name on the big stage and like the one man shows and the man of God and that kind of syndrome. I just think we're done with that. I'm just such an advocate of team. And I just love that David led us for the last hour and a half and that we could just talk for like maybe 20 minutes and then if David wants to keep leading us, we can just keep going and worshiping. And if Matt has something, he can jump up and share it. I just think it's the new hour. And I love Bill Johnson says this. He says the new wine's in the cluster. It's not in the single grape. It's in the cluster. It's in the whole cluster. So we're just a family tonight trying to hear the word of the Lord. And I think we're hearing it. And so I'm just going to add a few things to it. Here's what I see happening. From when we started on Monday morning, a majority of us would have been together, is that we were reaching for fresh faith for Australia, right? Or whatever nation may burn on your heart. And we're on the soil of Australia, so that's where we're striking the ground right now. And we're reaching to go, God, we want to have a faith we've never had before. We want to believe beyond what we've ever believed before. And we want to see new territory taken. And we want to dream dreams we've not dreamt before. And we're willing to have our boxes and paradigms shattered, right? And we're reaching for that. And yet, I just want to maybe explain a tension that many of us go through. Tonight, let's not be like, you're not really in chairs. You're not students. I'm not really up here with the microphone. Like, we're hanging out on the hillside, and we pretty much just got led in worship by Jesus for the last hour and a half anyway. So we're kind of like at a worship on the mount moment. Maybe there's a nice flickering fireplace in the background for you, but we're not in a classroom. You're not really sitting in chairs. I'm not a teacher and you're not students. Let's go into what's in our hearts tonight and just let the Lord continue this work he's already begun. And so I want to explain a tension that maybe many of us wrestle with in this realm that Jesus is pushing us into. We're reaching for faith, and yet we're so desiring that in our reach for faith, we would not move into man's ambition. And at times we feel this drawing to a godly ambition for more than we've ever dreamt of before. But at the same time, we're not wanting to move into then this striving that we've got to be the ones to make it happen. And so tonight, at the same time, there's no contradiction in the heart of God, though we wrestle with the tension, that we're both reaching for faith and we're reaching for peace and rest at the same time. And the way we do that is by the removal of striving in the middle of the equation. God's giving us big dreams for nations. He's the one saying that the greatest harvest in human history is coming, right? That's him saying that. That's his idea, right? And we're going, okay, God, we want to believe you. We do believe you, but we don't, but we do, but we don't, but we do, but we're reaching for it, right? And we're reaching for that with ambition in our hearts, with this like, oh, I want to believe more than I believe. But then at the same time, we're reaching and going, but God, it's not up to me to make this happen. I'm not going to strive my way into revival. We're not going to strive our way into getting you to do something or getting people to do something. God, we want to have faith and we want to have rest at the same time. We want to be full of more faith than we ever had before, but oh, flowing from the deepest places of peace in the human heart. So confident in his love. No strife in our hearts and no striving in the equation, but sons and daughters, radically convinced and impressed with the mighty right arm of God and what he is able to accomplish in fulfilling his promises. And there's like a violent agreement in our hearts with that to go, oh, God, we're going to do it. We're going to see it with you. But then at the very same time, so impressed with that mighty right arm of God that we're at the same time, we're like children at rest in his presence going, oh, you're going to do this and it's going to be awesome. And I'm going to make 75,000 mistakes and you're still going to do it. And I'm going to try my best sometimes and blow it at other times and you're still going to do it. And I'm going to wholeheartedly agree with you the whole time. So he's preparing us. And I even believe tomorrow morning that the Lord's going to drop some significant vision on us. We're going to go after some things that we've heard in prayer. And I think there is so much like vision and dreaming in this room that it is frightening. Like if we just wrote on the walls every dream that's in this room, we'd all just get slain in the spirit at the same time. Just pass out. We'd be done for. It would just be every wall would be covered with something where you're like, we just saved the universe 75 times. The aliens have all come to Jesus now. Other planets have been populated with Gardens of Eden. And every issue of injustice has been broken 42 different ways in different times. And it would be really, it would be that grand from this room alone. And so I really think something's going to drop tomorrow morning on that practical vision. But tonight, he wants to ensure that in our reach of faith, we don't move into striving. And that in our reach of faith, we're also carrying a tremendous reach of peace and rest. So let me explain this a little bit more. What does it look like to be free of ambition? Now, ambition is rooted in several things. It's rooted in fear and it's rooted in pride. So when we move into human ambition, not God ambition, but like, oh, we're going to make this happen. It's usually rooted in a couple things. One, fear. Fear that we're going to miss out. Fear that if we're not up to speed and caught up and running fast enough, like, do you ever just get that feeling that like the revival train's going to blow by the station and you're going to be left standing there? There it goes, you know, like there they are blazing by in a blaze of glory. And because, you know, I just made one mistake or I just wasn't ready or dang it, I didn't have a quiet time. I missed the revival train. Like, and that this fear can haunt us to go like, oh, I got to be there. I got to figure it out. I got to be on the cutting edge all the time. And that fear will cause us to move into man-based ambition to try and make something happen. The other one is pride. And the pride factor in this one is so interesting because it's an area of deception. In other words, we're usually not aware that we're this way, but we usually can diagnose it. And usually our buddies can really diagnose it. And if you're married, guaranteed your spouse can diagnose it. And it's usually this sense of like, I want the move of God. I totally do. And I want this reach of faith. And I'm so excited to see where my name is written on that. It's like, oh, I can't wait for that to come. And where will I find my signature on that? And like, I can't wait for the city to turn. And I wonder which newspaper I'll be in. That'll be awesome. You know, and it's like, I wonder how my reputation will grow as the move of God grows. And that's that little bit of pride. So sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's both that moves us out of rest and peace and into man's ambition instead of this godly ambition to wholeheartedly agree with the purposes of God, but from the place of rest. From the place of first love. And so I was just thinking about as we were worshiping, this is like an audible. This is not where we originally, you know, we're going to go this direction. But I was thinking about as we were worshiping, the Lord was just speaking so clearly about the removal of our name from the equation that causes us to stay in the place of rest and yet have huge ambition for his purposes. And I was thinking about Jesus himself, Philippians 2. Matt talked to us about it this morning, where he talked about Philippians 2, where Jesus came. And let me just read it, because it's so good. Philippians chapter 2. And it was wild, because pretty much every song we sang tonight was about this. Philippians chapter 2, it says, Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now, think about this for a moment. Come on, get into the story. This is the Bible. It's real. This really happened. Like, imagine yourself, you know, as Jesus, and imagine that there was a dialogue. I know we don't fully get it. Jesus knew from the beginning of time he is God. God's the Father, God Jesus, God the Holy Spirit. But imagine a conversation between the Father and the Son saying, Son, you know, mankind has turned their heart away from me and we together, we're going to win them back. And it's going to be awesome. And we are going to destroy the works of the enemy. We're going to obliterate them. You're going to get the keys to death and you're going to bring them back. And we're going to bring our original dream that people would dwell in us in a garden of intimacy. We're going to bring it back. And it's going to be awesome. And billions around the world will turn. And it will be amazing. And the father goes, and son, I have this incredible plan. We're going to do it together. And you're going to be the primary instrument of it. And if you can imagine this, I know this is taking a lot of, license here, but the son going, Father, that is so awesome, man. I am totally in. This is going to be awesome. Billions? Did you really say billions? Father's like, yeah, billions are going to come to us. Billions will live in Eden with us, with pleasure and intimacy with us in relationship. And the son's like, this is so awesome. How are we going to do it? The father's like, you're going to become a servant. You're going to become a human. You're going to put flesh on. I know you've dwelt with me since our uncreated beginning in heavenly bliss. And we've got the rainbows and the creatures and the eyes and the wings and the sea of glass. But you're going to become a baby. Jesus is like, that's all you got? Yeah, you're going to become a baby. You're going to be born in a barn. And when you're hungry, you'll have to scream. No, I know you're God. But when you're hungry, you'll have to cry. And you're actually going to, Jesus is going to be hard for you. You're going to have your diaper changed, buddy. And if that's not hard enough, you're going to go through adolescence. And he's like, no. Surely that was the result of the fall. I know, son, I know. And you, my son, will be in junior high. And your voice will crack. And it's going to be awesome. Billions will come into the kingdom. Can you imagine this? Like, they have a grand plan to rescue humanity, and it involves God becoming a baby. They have a grand plan to, like, take the keys from hell and put the foot of Jesus on the neck of the enemy. And it involves being born in a barn, and it involves dying a criminal's death. This is a strange strategy. This is not what you think when you're going out like, we're going to win the Super Bowl. It's going to be awesome. You're going to catch the winning touchdown pass, and then the team's going to hold you up over their shoulders, and they're going to chant your name in the Seahawks stadium, break the Richter scale, and your name will be plastered across headlines, and you will become the most hashtag Twitter comment for weeks to come, and we're going to win. It's going to be awesome. And who wouldn't want to sign up for that, right? Like, all right, I'll sacrifice. I'll do it. I'll catch the winning touchdown pass, right? No, Jesus, the Father. Hey, we're going to win all of humanity. It's going to be amazing. You're going to conquer the enemy and the devil and kick all the demons' butts. And they're going to hate you. They're going to spit on you. They're going to put you on a cross. You're going to be a child. You're going to die a criminal's death. And we're going to win this thing. And you think about the counterintuitive ways of God fulfilling his purposes always has to do with man relying on him, with humility, of weakness. Jesus didn't win through bravado. Jesus didn't win through egoism. Jesus didn't win because he had giant biceps. Jesus didn't win because he was the most talented, the most charismatic. Jesus didn't win because he was so smart as the greatest leader he was, but that the world had ever seen. They didn't think he was a good leader. How does that sound? I had 12 followers to change the world. 12 disciples. One of them killed himself. That's not good discipleship. I have a plan to change the whole world. I got these 12 buffoons. I picked them out. Then I finally needed them in the garden. They all ran away from me. That's not good discipleship either. Then I rose from the dead and the plan was back on and I caught them out fishing. There's something went wrong here. Jesus didn't look like a good leader on the earth, right? So there's something so counterintuitive about the ways of fulfilling the purposes of God in faith, but from the place of humility, from the role of the servant, from the place of love. And what it does is it removes striving from the equation. How did Jesus win? He loved better than anyone had ever loved in all of history. How did Jesus overcome the enemy? He took the most humble posture that any human had ever taken. And he wasn't just a human, he was God. And there's something he's wanting to draw a generation into to go, I'm going to release the greatest harvest in human history, but I'm going to do it without your name on it. You're going to become humble. You're going to be the greatest lovers the world has ever seen. They're not going to be impressed with your great leadership wisdom, and they're not going to be impressed with your giant biceps, and they're not going to be impressed with your incredible gifting. They're going to be impressed with your humility, and they're going to be impressed with your lavish love. And your extravagant love. You think about David and how God prepared him for his own place of leadership. This I just love because, you know, David is anointed king by Samuel. And he's this punk boy. And you think about this. This is real. This really happened. Remember the Bible. It's not Veggie Tales. Like, it really happened. You know, I love Veggie Tales. And those probably really happened too. But in the Bible, like, When Samuel goes to anoint David or a son of Jesse as king, think about this, guys. This is a moment, real moment here. Samuel's the greatest prophet in the land. And it says not a single word of Samuel fell to the ground. And during his time, he was the only one who heard God. So imagine when you get the note someday going, hey, Samuel's coming to your house and one of your sons is going to be the future king of Israel. Imagine that really happened. And Jesse went, man, I'm gathering all my sons, right? So there he gets them and they're just studs. They're massive. They're tall. They're strong. And Samuel goes up there and Samuel's in the dark, just like Jesse is. And he says, man, God, this is your first son. He's awesome. And God goes, no, that's not him. And he goes, really? Okay. Goes down the line. He's like, oh, this guy's pretty good too. Should I anoint him? And God's like, nope. He's like, what do you mean? Why am I here? Down the line. He gets the last son. God goes, no. And Samuel goes to God and goes, what the heck? Why did I come here? He goes, Samuel, never forget something. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the inside. And he goes to Jesse and he goes, do you have another son? And this is what Jesse says. He goes, yeah, there's one more. He's out with the sheep. And this is important, I think, recognizing that passage. He goes, and there he is. The tense of that would seem to indicate that David was in sight, but uninvited. The only uninvited son of the greatest moment in their family history. But he seems to be visible because he says that there he is. So he could point to him, but he's not invited. And then little David runs up there, you know, and Samuel's like, all right, here we go, God. Anoints him with oil and he's the king. Don't you imagine, because now Samuel and David have a unique relationship. Don't you think there was a moment in their relationship where David pulled him aside and he goes, Samuel, why me? And Samuel looked at him, kind of blushed a little bit, and he says, I thought the same thing, David. Because I thought it was your brothers, man. They were all better looking. They were stronger. They were better leaders. They were warriors. And he goes, but David, never forget something the rest of your life. God didn't pick you because of your stature. He picked you because of your heart. And it would seem to indicate that David never forgot that the rest of his life. How do you know? Think about how God prepared David. David has this moment where he's a shepherd and he goes out to check out his other brothers out. And they're on the battlefield. You know the story. You know, Goliath's there and they're all in fear. This giant dude's there. And David looks at these guys and he goes, this is ridiculous. He goes, who is this man insulting the living God? And he goes, I'm going to take this dude out, right? And he goes to Saul and Saul's like, whatever, man. He wants to give him his armor. And I love this line here. He goes, what qualifies you to do this? And he goes, oh, Saul. He goes, King Saul, well, a bear took one of my sheep once and I ran after it and I struck it. And then it says literally, he goes, I grabbed it by its hair and I killed it. And then he goes, no, that's not it. I did the same thing to a lion. This wasn't like a long distance sniper shot with a slingshot to the eyeball that somehow ended up in the brain of the lion and it died, right? It wasn't, no, he goes, I ran after it, first mistake. I struck it with what? Like sticks? Can you know, this really happened. Don't you want to see the replay in heaven? A little shepherd boy running after a lion with a stick? Wham, wham, wham. Lion won't let go. He goes, fine then. Grabs him by his hair and somehow kills him with his bare hands. What did that look like? Oh, duh. I had no idea. What kind of martial arts did David know? But he goes, but now here's what I want you to imagine. Have you ever been alone and something absolutely epic happens and you just think to yourself, I'd give anything for someone to have seen that? I remember early on when I was in Maui. And I was trimming this hedge with a machete by myself. And in Maui and Hawaii, we have these giant bees. They're huge. They're like pterodactyls. They're They're like this big. They're black wood bees, and they bore these huge holes in trees. And I was trimming this hedge, and this black, giant black bee just like flew right by me, and I tried to swat it. You know, I was like, whoa. And I could tell, like, I kind of bumped it, and like I made it mad. And they're so big. I'm watching it fly away, like way away. And then it was like everything went slow motion. And this thing turned and came back towards me, and I was like, oh, no. And I see it coming at me, and I don't know what to do, but I have a machete. And so it was like I went back to my Little League days, and I just start to cock back. And I look at this thing coming at me so fast, and everything's slow-mo, and right at the right moment, I just swing. And it was like, it was so loud, this thing went, dong, and it's flying out. It was a royal home run. I could not believe it. And I finished the follow-through, like Babe Ruth, and I looked around, and all I could think was, did anybody see that? I'm just looking around everywhere. Now, multiply that times 1,000. You killed a lion with your bare hands. Can you imagine that moment? He's a teenager, for crying out loud. He kills the lion with his bare hands, and like, did anybody see that? I think I deserve to be promoted. So the one who kills the lion and the bear is not even invited to go to battle. He's still out with the sheep. Now comes his moment. But you know what prepared him for his moment with Goliath? Was the hiddenness of success without his name on it. This great success in the sheep field by himself, with nobody knowing, his brother is still despising him, nobody knowing about this great success, prepared him to hold Goliath's head up without any human ambition, but only for the honor of the Lord. Only for God's glory. And God exalted a shepherd boy much the same when Jesus came as a man and came in human flesh. It says, and God exalted his name above every other name. God rose him up because there was no ambition in him, only love and obedience. And I just think that God is preparing a generation who are content at the end of the day with love and obedience. And our success when we stand before the Father won't be how big the stadiums were we filled. It won't be how many notches on our belt. It won't be any of those things. He'll look at us and he'll go, I'm so proud of you. You learned to love. And I'm so proud of you. You equated success with obedience. And he'll do the rest. He's going to release this global harvest, but he's not asking us to strong arm it with human ambition. He's asking us to love well and obey thoroughly with great joy in our hearts. And we will be able to both have great faith and great rest at the same time. You know, the Lord often diagnoses striving in our hearts in weird ways. You know, he shows it to us and kind of points it out. And you're like, man, I don't really think I have an issue with striving. And then you realize it's like, you know, you miss a quiet time and you just wonder if you're a Christian anymore. You might have a problem with striving. Like, I didn't read my Bible today. I'm not really a revivalist. Really? No, was God watching, and was he thoroughly impressed when you did read your Bible? He's like, I've never seen anyone read their Bible like that. Jesus, get over here. Did you see the way that guy read? And then the same point, he's like, I'm so mad. You didn't read your Bible today. You make me sick. Might have a striving issue. Every time you equate your success and God's love for you is based on how good your quiet time was that morning, right? Might be an indicator. There's all kinds of ways that the Lord sticks the thermometer on lives and goes, hey, I just want to get rid of a little bit of striving. You know, if we go to sleep every night and we can't find peace, there might be something wrong. Because he said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you. In the same, you know, breath, he's often saying things like, hey, you're going to get persecuted. People aren't always going to like you. You know, it's going to be tough at times. There's going to be deception. There's going to be all these things. But my peace I give you, my peace I leave you. So that we're wrestling for peace and we fall asleep at night without peace, we might have a striving issue, you know? If we elevate task above relationship, we might have a striving issue. If we can accomplish great things in our life and grandiose vision statements, but look behind us and it's been like a steamroller of relationships with flattened people behind us, we might have a striving issue. Because he's more concerned about people than he is about grand human visions, right? Because his grand eternal vision is people. So we might have a striving issue of task is elevated above relationship. You know, we might have a striving issue if we're always in order. Here's one, it's really important. We might have a striving issue if in order to emphasize one thing, we always have to de-emphasize another. So we might have a striving issue if in trying to make a point, we always have to compare it to something that's not as good. We might have a striving issue if we're sort of like, man, you know, you contrast, like prayer is so amazing. And if we just did a little bit less missions, we'd pray a little bit more. You know, we might have a striving issue if always one thing has to be elevated. In order to really elevate it, we actually have to de-elevate another thing, right? This organization's so great because that organization doesn't do this so well. And I love what we do because we do this and man, they don't do. So we're insecure. There's like a insecure pride in us that always has to feel like we're better or we're achieving more instead of just being fully at rest and fully on the journey and knowing we're going to swing the pendulum even a few times. We're not going to hit the middle and be like, perfect theology. Calvin couldn't get it. Arminian, you know, Arminius, whatever, you know his name. The guy Arminians like, he couldn't get it. And these guys for 2,000 years, they've been trying to figure it out. But I have arrived at perfect theology. And everybody else, they're a little bit off, man. I don't know if they really get it or not. Man, if those are the, we might have a striving issue if we think we're going to arrive at perfect theology. We might have a striving issue if we can compare and contrast our ministry, our vision continuously with others. The opposite of that is the lavish lover that wants to make everybody feel like they're the greatest thing that has ever happened on the earth. You like to pray? Oh, my Lord, lay hands on me right now. I want to like to pray like you do. You guys are missionaries? You're my heroes. Lay hand on me right now that I would want to talk to my neighbor for crying out loud. Like, it just, everybody's a hero in the eyes of someone who's at rest in Jesus. Everybody's a hero. You find someone from another organization, you go, you're the greatest organization on the planet. I'd do anything to like learn and glean a little bit more from you versus all of a sudden thoughts of why one's better than another. God doesn't have a rating system, right? They're all different pictures of his character and his nature. So we might have he wants to remove that angst inside of us. The opposite of that is just the lavish encourager that just constantly like, oh, you love business in the marketplace? That is so awesome, man. I just want to bless you right now. I just want to tell you what an amazing revivalist you are. You're a mom with 4 kids? Wow. Just put your hand right here, right there, because I am such a wimp. And moms with kids are like the Terminator, man. Your RoboCop's got nothing on you. Like, just put your hand right here and pray that I'd have the perseverance and joy that you do. Everybody's a hero in the eyes of someone who's at rest in the Lord. This was the heart of David. And this is why when David, you know, he becomes king, and then you think about all that he endured. His son overthrows his kingdom. Remember that? Absalom. And what's his response? He's like, well, I'm out of here. Maybe God's done with me in the palace. I never wanted to be king in the first place. I just wanted the king. David's inheritance wasn't Israel. David's inheritance was God. And you couldn't take that away from him. So when his son Absalom took his kingdom, he's like, I didn't want this in the first place. God found me. I didn't find him. So if Absalom's going to be a better king, why don't I just go back to the sheep hills? And he, you know, he leaves the palace. He leaves. And what does he take? The ark. He's like, he can have the palace. I just want the ark. And then the dude, I love this. You know, there's a guy chucking rocks at the king, making fun of him. And the mighty men, which they're frightening. They're so frightening. The mighty men, they're killing lions on a snowy day. You've read all about that, right? Those crazy dudes. Guy's hand froze to a sword. He knocked down like hundreds of Philistines, right? Those guys, the other guy, they killed giants. They did crazy deals, like totally impossible. Hollywood has nothing on David's mighty men. And they're like, this guy's like making fun of the king. And they're like, we're going to kill him. Get him over here. We're going to kill him. And this is what David says. And no, let him throw rocks. Maybe God wants him to humble me right now. Oh my Lord. He had no striving. He had no angst. His identity wasn't tied to his kingdom. It was tied to his king. And if we're going to see a global revival like we're believing, it won't be because our identities and our names are attached to reputation or to success or to something amazing. It'll be because our names are attached to the King himself. And we just want to see him get glory. And at the end of the day, our success is if we've loved well and we've obeyed with joy in our hearts. And we fall asleep at night in peace going, man, today, man, I made a few mistakes. Oh, dang, but Jesus, I love you. Oh, you melt my heart every time. Can't believe I blew it again. But right when I blew it, you just reached in. You melted my heart again. And God, man, I've thought I had four first names of dudes that on the streets and not one of them was right. I saw if it was their brother. None of them had brothers that were named Mark, no cousins. In fact, they didn't even know anyone named Mark. So I totally missed that. But God, I tried to obey with joy. God's like, I love you. I love you. And when we get that free, when we become convinced first and foremost in his love and there's no striving here, then what happens is there's no striving here. And when there's no striving here, then we are prepared as a generation to hold the heads of Goliath up of our day and see the greatest victories the world has ever seen. When there's no striving here, God goes, okay, you killed the lion and the bear. You got no credit for it. It was awesome, by the way. Go out there and take Goliath now. Because your name's not wrapped up in it anymore. You just want me to get glory. And he goes, just fling the rock. I'll direct it to his forehead. David. I bet it was 30 feet off. It was a homing rock. It had some weird deal, and I bet it was 30 feet off, and God was like, I love you so much. Put it in its place, man. He just loved the heart of David. Let me read you a couple psalms as we wrap up, and then David, I don't know, David, I don't know if you have anything to close us, but if you do, just lead us. But Psalm 131, I want to read you this is oftentimes what we see as a paradox, but it's no paradox in the kingdom. This is David. This truly is one of my life psalms. I try and say it on a regular basis. In Psalm 131, David says, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. He goes, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. I love this psalm, man, because life gets complex, gets crazy. I have four little children. They're so wild. They're absolutely crazy. You know, we have family. We have huge responsibilities, which we love and we signed up for. We have a burden for a generation to turn to Jesus. I'm discontent continuously. I'll never be content with the way things are in the world. I'm content in Jesus, but I'm not content with the nations yet. I'm not content till they're glorifying God. I can't sleep well at night until Bhutan worships Jesus. Like, I can't sleep well at night until America turns its heart back. So we all live under that load. But then at the same time, I read this psalm and I just go, I don't concern myself with matters too great for me or things too wonderful for me. And he goes, this is what he says, I've calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. He's the king. He's the king of Israel, for crying out loud. He's got a few responsibilities. He's got a bit of wisdom. And he goes, you know what? I just don't concern myself with matters too great for me. We'd all do well to say that every once in a while. Because, man, we get so serious sometimes. We're like, oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to figure this out. And God's like, you're not, man. Right? We just come up against these things. And we go, well, why doesn't God heal all the time? And then we get wrapped up in these complex mysteries and go, nobody else has figured it out, but I'm gonna. Instead of looking in the mirror and going, God, you said that you'd give a peace that surpasses understanding. So I give up the understanding and I choose the peace. We take ourselves so seriously, man, because we get these crazy downloads and they're totally God. But it's hard not to move into human ambition then and go, I'm going to figure out how to do this. And God goes, there was another guy who did this. He had a crazy dream from God. And in that dream, all of his older brothers were actually going to pay homage to him as the great leader. And he thought, this is awesome. And he goes, I'm going to make this happen, right? Daddy made me a nice coat. I'm going to wear it. I'm going to show all these guys that the youngest brother is boss around here. And what do? They chuck him in a well. God goes, man, right dream, wrong application. You interpret it as your brothers were going to bow to you. He goes, no, no, no. All of Egypt was going to bow to you. But your human ambition is you're going to go around the mountain a few times before you learn this one. Brothers chuck him in a well, sold into slavery, starts to rise into position in Potiphar's house. Who knows what he was thinking? I don't know. Is this my moment of fame? And God goes, man, here we go around the mountain again. Prison for years, right? For years. It's like, oh, Lord, I don't want, you know, no, please never. You ever get prophesied over? No one ever does this. Like, Lord, I see you as a Joseph. And you're like, what? I don't want to be Joseph. If you ever get that, just say, bad prophetic word, stop. I don't need to go around the mountain. I'm just going to let God fulfill his own promises in his own ways. Right? Round the mountain again, round the mountain again. Because we get so serious. We're like, I had this big vision and I am going to figure it out. And round the mountain, you're just signing up for a round around the mountain there. Every time you wake up and you have the grand dream and you go, this is the day. This is the day for the fulfillment of that dream. God goes, oh man, around the mountain again? All right, here we go. Because this is a painting I won't share with my name with any other. He goes, I'm weaving a tapestry, the greatest in human history, and it has one name on it, and it's Jesus Christ, the name above every other name. And he'll take us around the mountain until we look up at that tapestry and go, oh, all I want is your glory. Take my name off the tapestry. I'm just happy to be in the kingdom. And today, I'm going to love well. How will we see global revival? The entire church waking up in the morning and saying, I'm going to love well today. And the entire church waking up in the morning going, I'm going to obey with joy today. That's revival. Living like Jesus, right? Round the mountain. Joseph goes again and again. So here's Psalm 131. David, oh, calm. This weaned child is a child who's no longer nursing. So a child who's no longer nursing doesn't see their mom as just a food source. They see their mom as a mother. And that's a big difference. So oftentimes when we're in our striving, we just see God as a giant cosmic Santa Claus to answer our prayers. We might have a striving issue if in all of our prayers we're talking. That's a child who's not yet weaned. But someone who can linger in the presence of God without saying a word is like a child who's content in its mother's presence and doesn't see the mom as a food source, sees mom as mom. God's not a giant prayer answerer. He's dad. Right? And when we remove striving from the equation, it's just like, I just love to be with you. I mean, I have a boatload of a list of things that would be awesome, God, but you kind of already know about all those. So usually I'm kind of praying just to make myself feel better. Because you said if I would just not worry about any of that and I would seek first the kingdom, you'd take care of the rest. What if we believed that? What if I believed that for crying out loud? Probably wouldn't stress out all the time. And then David, the very next psalm, here's the paradox. Lord, remember David and all of his self-denial. He swore an oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go up to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. That's the next psalm. One psalm. God, I'm not too smart. I'm just not going to think about those things. I just want to be a child. I am content in you. I don't concern myself with matters too great for me. The next psalm. God, I'm not sleeping. I'm not closing my eyes. I am not leaving. I'm not going up to the comfort of my bed. I'm not even taking a nap till you have a resting place on this earth. He married together faith with rest. He married together this grand dream that in the midst of all of the sin on the earth, that God would have a resting place. He married together this grand faith that the nations will worship Yahweh again. He married that faith in the psalm before. He marries and he goes, and I'm giving myself with all of the ambition of my heart to this. And I'm a son at rest in the presence of his father. That's the posture for a great harvest. That's preparation for Goliath's head to come off. That's the preparation for crazy vision and dreams to land in your heart. And you go, wow, God, I don't know how and I don't know when, but this is going to be awesome. And God, I'm going to violently agree with you in this dream and this vision. But God, I don't ever need my name on it. Let the epitaph on my tombstone be loved well, obeyed with joy. And I can't wait to see how you do this. So why don't you guys stand with me? When I think about like really... When I think about this phrase we've been using a bit today and over this time about coming back to your first love, I think, you know, this is a powerful phrase. And sometimes we think of it as like maybe just having more quiet times, right? Like I came back to my first love and I had more quiet times. It was so good. And I'm sure that's a part of it. But I think there's something so much deeper to it. And we will spend more time with God, but it's not because we could come back to our first love without coming out of striving. Now we're just striving for first love, right? I am going to come back to first love. I'm going to make this happen. You wake up in the morning. I'm going to love you today. I'm going to love you today. I'm going to love you today. I really don't love you. I don't even love saying this, but I'm going to love you today. Punch ourselves until we love him more. Beat ourselves till we love him more. Kick ourselves. And then even our quiet times are just like full of stress and striving. And like, do you really like this, God? Because I don't really like this. Do you really like this? Are we having fun right now? Are you happy? I'm not happy. Should I be doing something different? Did I pray enough? Did I read enough? Did you like how I read? Should I know the Greek? Oh, I knew it. I got to study the Greek. It's the only way you really like quiet times. And we can carry that thing in while all the while kind of tricking ourselves that we've come back to our first love because we had a longer quiet time. No. Coming back to your first love is marrying faith and rest. Coming back to your first love is living from love and not for love. Coming back to your first love is living from the revelation. I woke up today with crazy breath. My hair was everywhere. I was a little bit mad that I had to try and figure out where that bathroom was again. I sort of was concerned I could get a disease because there was a little bit of stagnant water in there. And why did someone put a urinal right next to the sink? And in the midst of all of that, though, in the midst of whatever might go on, to go, oh, but you love me, God. I'm not trying to earn your love today. You already love me. You were anticipating when I'd wake up. And you're super stoked that I'm up now. Man, let's hang out. And then let's change the world together. And we marry spiritual violence and spiritual rest in the same person. That's who you guys are. Spiritual violence married to spiritual rest at the same time in the same body. They're not contradictory. This is the kingdom. This is Jesus living on the inside. So let's just pray a few things out here. And here's one of the first things I think we should pray out is that maybe it's the only thing we're praying out today. Well, maybe there's a couple. But here's one of them we should pray out is that, Lord, take my name off the move of God. Can we pray that? Now, whatever the move of God is for you, like it might be a little bit different for everyone in here. It's the massive missions movement out of Indonesia. It's the the ending of sex trafficking in a region of the world. And it's the salvation of high school kids on a high school. Whatever it is you're burning for, those are all God things. But what we're saying tonight is, God, take my name off that thing. In fact, we're sort of like saying it with a lot of joy, like, God, take my name off that thing. I don't want my name on that thing. I want one name on there, Jesus Christ. And I just want to love well and obey with joy. And you're going to do it far better than I could ever do it anyway. Is this good? Are you in? So just say it in your own words. God, take my name off that thing. Take my name off it. Say it in your own words. God, take my name off. Take my name off the move of God. Take my name off the epic ministry. Take my name off the vision fulfillment and the vision completion. Take my name off of it, God. Gladly, joyfully remove my name off of it. And let's just say this to the Lord. Let's just say, God, we're coming out of striving. No more striving in the equation. Spiritual violence married to spiritual rest. Psalm 131, Psalm 132. So say it again in your own words, Lord, I'm coming out of striving. I'm not letting it rob my joy any longer. Striving's a joy robber. You could be doing so well, man. God's so pleased. He's so proud of you. And yet always feel like he's not quite satisfied. That's striving. And so today we're removing that. And we're all of a sudden able to feel his pleasure again. And man, when we feel his pleasure, then we give his pleasure. We become love masters. So just in your own words, God, I'm coming out of striving tonight. I'm just breaking off striving from my life. I'm ending striving. I'm coming in to extravagant love tonight. Yes, God. Extravagant, extravagant love. Okay, last thing I think. This is the last prayer, and then if David has anything, he can lead us in to end. But I think we're saying to the Lord now, because I really believe everything we've just said right now, is we're saying, God, we're ready for Goliath. We're ready. We're ready for Goliath, and you're going to get glory for it. Our name's not tied to it. Our identity's not tied to it. Our value's not tied to it. Your glory's tied to it. Your glory's tied to it. So Jesus, we just say to you tonight, we're ready, God. We're ready. We're ready for major victories. We're ready for major battles, God. We're ready to see you get glory all over this planet, God. We're ready to see Australia have a move of your presence like never before in its history, God. And that's not hype. It's not wishful thinking, God. That's your idea. And we're saying tonight, God, it's going to happen. You're going to get the glory for it. Our names won't be attached to it. And we're going to die happy people who have loved well and obeyed with joy. Yes, God. And God, Lord, we just say right now, we're ready for moves of God in Indonesia. We're ready for moves of God in New Zealand. We're ready for moves of God in Tasmania. We're ready for moves of God in America. We're ready for a move of God in Canada, God. We're ready for a move of God in Europe, all over it, Africa, God. We are ready, Lord. And our identity, value, and names are no longer tied to it. And on this soil, he's going to release crazy dreams and crazy vision. Thank you, Jesus.